We're going to be in Philippians 3 this morning, verses 8 through 11 will be kind of the focus of our message today. I was needing to wrap up preparing for the message yesterday and kind of, maybe feeling a little uninspired or dragging my feet a little bit. And Henry and I were out to lunch. He had a master class where he performed his piece that he just played for us a little bit ago. And we decided to get some Chinese. And my fortune in the fortune cookie said, "You will enjoy razor-sharp spiritual vision today." Well, I don't believe in fortune cookies. But I do believe in Romans 8:28. "For all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And so if that's what I needed to spur me on, then God can use that. But our text for today is from Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Father, you have given us your word, and it inspires us. Father, I pray that your spirit will inspire each of us today, that your word will be illuminated to us, and that in that light we will see Jesus, that we will see the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord, in a fresh way today. Amen. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about knowing Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say about knowing Jesus? He says, "Nothing else compares." That the worth of knowing Jesus surpasses everything else. So my goal this morning is very simple. It is that all of us leave here today knowing the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. If somebody stopped you on the street and they asked, "What's knowing Jesus worth to you?" Brandon, Mary, Gail, Steve, "What's knowing Jesus worth to you?" What would you say? Or maybe if you have children in the home and they come up to you before going to bed and they ask you, "Mommy, what's knowing Jesus worth to you?" Or "Daddy," would you speak of the surpassing worth such knowledge is to you? Paul writes this letter to the Philippians from a prison somewhere. We're not sure where, probably Rome, maybe a different city. But at this point in his life, he's really familiar with the inside of a prison cell. He's been there a lot. Just a couple weeks ago, we were in Acts 16, if you were here, and we remember that was the first time Paul visited the city of Philippi. And what happened to him? The very first day he's there, he's arrested, he's put in jail. Now he's writing a letter to that church that was planted that week that he was there, and he's encouraging them, but once again he's in jail, and he's got a million reasons to be discouraged, a million reasons to just say, "You know what, I'm tired of this," to be depressed and to be frustrated and to say, I've just chosen the wrong path in life. But what we have to know is that this letter to the Philippians has resonated down throughout the ages as the epistle of joy. It's all about him rejoicing. The entire lesson, despite his condition, it's all because his focus is clear, and it's on Jesus. He could have dwelled on the prison food, or maybe the lack of prison food, or maybe it was the hard bed, or the fact that he doesn't have a bed, or maybe it's his cellmates, not the kind of people you probably want to spend a lot of time with. But no. Instead, in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul keeps his focus sharp. And I know that's hard for all of us. Everything seems interesting, but for a moment. Then it's gone. To concentrate in a sustained kind of way requires focus, and it seems like that focus just gets harder and harder. We're increasingly distracted and antsy, and often we end up just focusing on the wrong things, things that maybe feel pointless. There's that ancient Greek mythological figure, Sisyphus, who was required to push a giant boulder up a mountain. And when he got to the top, it rolled back down. He had to go back down the mountain and push the boulder back up. And he was sentenced to do this for all of eternity. And maybe that's kind of where you feel like life is sometimes. Yeah, you've got stuff you got to focus on, but it's just pointless. Just going up the mountain, back down again, up and down, up and down. Where's the end? And this is an age-old struggle. Solomon described it in Ecclesiastes 2. Verses 22 and 23 says, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest." You ever felt that way? Even at night, you can't rest, but you're just not sure what it's all about. With nothing meaningful to focus attention on, life can seem pointless, maybe not worth living. And I don't know if you saw this, it sure caught my attention this week in the news. There's a young man in India, 27 years old, his name is Raphael Samuel. Anybody read about this guy? He's trying to sue his parents. And the reason is quite a novel one. He's suing them for giving birth to him. He says it wasn't his decision to be born. They never asked for his permission or consent, and he'd rather not have been born, so he thinks his parents should be held liable for his birth and forced to pay him, not only until he's an adult, but for the rest of his miserable existence. Now, it so happens that poor Raphael's parents are both lawyers. So he might have a tough time winning his case. And from the pictures, he looks like he's been kind of pampered most of his life. But he's getting a lot of attention. There's even a movement called antinatalism, which is basically opposition to birth. And on his Facebook page, he posts this. He says, "Why should I suffer? Why must I be stuck in traffic? Why must I work? Why must I feel pain or depression? Why should I do anything when I don't want to? Many questions, one answer. Someone had you for their pleasure." He's like, you know, my parents had me for their pleasure. They should be responsible for me until the day I die. But you know, the real root of his bitterness is not with his parents, but it's with God. It was God who brought him into existence, and in fact, he is right. He was created for someone's pleasure. It was God's pleasure. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I realize most people find this guy ridiculous. He admits he's probably not going to even find a judge to hear his case. But why is it being boosted through so many media outlets all around the world? Something is resonating here. There's a reason this guy's message is going viral. Something he says strikes a chord for those whose lives feel hopelessly out of focus. Now, the Apostle Paul thought he knew better. There was a time in his life when he thought he had had meaninglessness beat. He was determined to make his life matter. He was determined to do his very best. He was determined to work hard and to please God. His whole attention was on righteousness. He was determined to achieve his salvation, and he did all the things good people are supposed to do. But look back here in Philippians chapter 3 at verses 4 through 6. He says there, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, Paul had determined from a young age he was going to stand out. He was going to be different. He was going to keep focused. He was going to find his way in the world, and he had all the privileges of a good start. He was born into the right tribe, to the right family. He had the right education. He had the best teachers. He had the sharp mind. He was going places. He had the personality. He had the drive. He had the focus. And he was going to be righteous. And he was going to please God. He was determined. He was the definition of focus. Until something happened. And his vision was blurred. He was zealously persecuting the church, doing exactly what he thought God wanted him to do, when Jesus struck him off his horse and sent him to the ground and blinded him with the light because there was something else he needed to do. He was religious. He followed the rules. He worked hard, but he didn't know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't until that day on the road to Damascus, when he has that mighty encounter with the risen Lord, that he realized he had missed it all. He says there in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. He realized all that he had lost. This leads him to verse 8, which is our theme for this message. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that is trash, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. So he was focused, but he was focused on the wrong thing. He was, in one sense, very near the target, but in another sense, as far away as he could be. Because he missed Jesus. God had to blind him, I think, because he needed to get him to refocus on the new vision of following the greatness of Jesus. Down in our basement, we have a projector. I've talked about this before. We use it to watch movies sometimes, and it's supposed to be high definition. That is, if you've got it in focus. But you know what? How projectors are, you know, if it's not in focus, it's just going to be a big blur. So the, you know, I don't know if it's the temperature fluctuations in our basement or the fact that the kids get rowdy around it, but it seems like usually when I go down there to watch something, I've got to focus the lens first. Knowing Christ is like having a high definition of awareness of what we're here for and what our purpose in life is. But too often, it's not high definition for us because it's out of focus. Regular churchgoers, core volunteers, people who have studied the Bible for years still struggle because they lose the focus on the greatness, on the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we've got to keep sharpening the focus on. That's why we're here each Sunday. It's to adjust that lens again, to get it to so that we know we are focused in on the surpassing worth of Jesus. Because everything in our world is an environmental pressure to get that lens out of whack. And Jesus can be hard to see right in this world. And because everything else is commanding our attention, and everything else is telling us that what really deserves our attention is not what Jesus looks like. Because he came in weakness, he came in humility, he came in mercy. That's not what draws our focus. But I like the words of Gregory of Nazianzus. This guy, he's from a long time ago. 381 AD. People have been struggling with focus for a long time, I guess. But in 381 AD, this guy, Gregory of Nazianzus, described Jesus this way. He said, he began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tribute, yet he is the king. He was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the whole world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet in his death, he destroyed the power of death. I don't know who wrote this, but it's sure good. It says, in Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed. In Christ we have a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. I hope the lens of your heart's being adjusted right now, and that the focus is becoming sharper on the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. You know, in this passage, Paul highlights for us three blessings that become ours as that focus sharpens. One thing he points out is that we see a righteousness that is not our own. We see a righteousness that is not our own. Look at verse 9. He says, and be found in him, that is found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. When I focus on Jesus, I see his righteousness given to me through faith. Righteousness means being made right with God. It means being where God wants us to be. And when I focus on Jesus, I can realize I don't have to earn God's favor. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. I see the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, and I remember he died to make me righteous. He died to make you righteous before God, and that there's nothing we can do to add to his righteousness. This is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Another thing we see as we focus clearly on Jesus is that we see the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When I focus on Jesus, I see the power of his resurrection. I know that it's for me and for you and for us to overcome the forces that lead to death. I can't claw my way out of the despair of purposelessness. I cannot find a way to raise myself from the dead, but by God's grace, I don't need to. Jesus has risen from the dead, and by his power, we will too. So this too is part of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And boy, that's a lot, isn't it? His righteousness is our righteousness. His resurrection power is our resurrection power. And from here, with this kind of focus, we can become freed of how he's thinking about ourselves, and we can become more focused instead on the things that matter most, the things that God made us for. And this is the third thing that we see when we focus in on Jesus. We're set free to make the most of every opportunity to bring glory to God. Let me say that again. We're set free to make the most of every opportunity to bring glory to God. Verses 12 through 14 make this clear. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So when our focus is clearly on Jesus, we can make the most of every opportunity to press onward towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of knowing God in Christ Jesus. We're set free to do that. And you know what? I think we need to mourn for the people like Raphael Samuel. When I read that article, I thought, this 27-year-old man trying to sue his parents because he wishes that they hadn't given him life. He needs to know the surpassing worth of Jesus. And how many others struggle like him? Maybe not putting it quite in the same words he does, but wondering, what am I here for? What is my life all about? There was another young man, about the same age as Raphael Samuel, who many years ago said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that man was Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries who died in South America, bringing the good news of the gospel of Jesus to a tribe, speared to death on a beach along a river there. 29 years old. A man who knew what he was living for and who was willing to die for that cause. And you know, I was reminded this past week that there are still thousands of young people who understand that cause and that purpose. We had a great time. There were eight of us, leaders from our board of administration, our ministry team, our pastor's cabinet. We went to Chicago on Monday and Tuesday to attend the first couple days of Moody Bible Institute's Founders Week. Every year they cancel classes for a week and they just have preaching all week long in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evenings. And what a wonderful time. We were there Monday night as things were just getting started, and to be at Moody Church with thousands of college students and others, people from across Chicago, all praising the Lord. And one of the things that those who were with us have all commented on that they were so blessed by was the whole thing opened with a flag procession as we were singing praises, and students at the Institute who come from different countries were all dressed in the clothing from their country, and they carried their country's flag, and I think there were probably 50 flags brought in through that in that opening session, and they were just surrounding the whole front of the platform, and to see all these people from all over the world focused on this cause, focused clearly on the inexpressible worth of knowing Jesus. Just gave you goosebumps. And you know, we could only stay the first two days, but the week was streamed online. So Friday night, Rachel and my son David and I, we watched. We fired up the projector down in the basement, made sure that it was in focus. And we watched the closing session Friday night of Moody's Founders Week. And it was a big night. The new president was introduced, and he preached a wonderful message. I knew I was going to have a hard time with this. That's all right. I'll do it for Jesus. They gave the Alumni of the Year Award, which is something they do every year at the end of Founders Week. And Moody's got a great history, 130 years of sending people all over the world, and many have died sharing the gospel of Jesus. But this year they had three recipients that were chosen to receive that award. Diego Sen, who graduated in 2010, along with Andrew Troughton and Austin Lee. And they were both supposed to graduate this May. But Diego, Andrew, and Austin all died July 13th when their airplane crashed in Spokane, Washington. Moody has an aviation school there, and Diego was the instructor. Andrew and Austin were both training and nearing the end of their training to become missionary pilots. And they all died when their plane crashed last summer. Naomi Sen and Rebecca Troughton both stood to receive the honor on behalf of their husbands. And Yuki Lee was also married to Austin Lee. She wasn't able to be there to receive the award on behalf of her husband because she was in the hospital giving birth to their first child. Three men with a focus. And you might say, well, it was so senselessly lost when their plane went down. But a focus on Jesus is never senseless, and it's never lost. Everything we do when our focus is on Jesus has eternal significance because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. And to know the impact of those men, it continues to resonate and will continue to resonate for generations to come because of who Jesus is, because of the one they serve. So my goal this morning has been a simple one. It's for everyone to leave this place assured of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. That whatever you do, whether your life is long or short, if your focus is sharp and it's focused on Him, He will do great things through you. And maybe your life's been out of focus. Maybe your vision's been getting blurrier each day. The things you've tried haven't worked so well, but I hope today there's been an adjustment. I hope today you can see that in eternity, knowing Jesus and seeing Jesus is the thing that matters most of all. And so we're going to bring the service to a close, and I want you to take some time. I want you to check your focus and do that by turning your eyes on Jesus. He is the one that we need to measure everything by. We're going to sing a closing song. It's a simple song. It's an old one. But we probably haven't sung it in a while. He'll pick it up pretty quick. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And maybe you need to adjust your focus today. Now's a good day to do it. Don't wait. Don't leave this place without that focus sharpened. That's my prayer, that we'll all leave here today with that vision clear. Come on up. Take some time to pray. We'll gather with you. Somebody will pray with you. But we want to together sharpen that focus as we turn our eyes on Jesus. Father, help us. Help us look to Jesus. Help us to know that there is surpassing worth, surpassing greatness in knowing Him. We can't be good enough. We cannot save ourselves. But when we look to Jesus, all of that fades away. As we receive His righteousness, as we receive His resurrection power, as we receive His purpose and direction for all that we must do. Help us.